All right, we're gonna be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a tough one, like they all are. What have we not covered? We've dealt with all kinds of sexual sin in the church. We've talked about pagan idolatry. We've talked about worshiping idols. We've talked about not being a stumbling block to people. We've talked about becoming all things to all people, so by some means we might save some. But then he switches gears here in chapter 10. And he asks this question, so I'll just start with this. How many of you get up this morning and said, I would like to be ignorant? That's how Paul starts the sentence. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now let me help you with that. If a guy's writing you a letter and says, I don't want you to be ignorant, that must mean he thinks you're... Yeah, I mean, you don't have to be the sharpest guy in the room to figure out what he's actually saying to you when he writes that. Now, the word, well, it's pretty rough when it comes out of our mouths. The word simply means uninformed. Uninformed, not paying attention to what's really happening and what you should know and what you should be doing. And so there's some things that Paul wants to say to the church. So we're going to get into chapter 10 here in just a second. But this past week, I had the privilege to go up to Atlanta. I haven't been to Atlanta in a long time. And I got to speak at a school called Point University. And I spoke to some university students, pastors from Georgia and Alabama. And it's a world that honestly I have not seen. And I grew up as a redneck in Missouri. But I'm going to tell you, Talladega, Alabama is a whole different level. Wonderful people, but I'm like, wow. Even the ladies in the hotel, I said, my friend Mike was my host, and I said, are these ladies real? I mean, they were so nice, so Southern. I mean, I thought they were up to something. I said, you know, I'm used to stuff being thrown at me, and they're, you know, oh, sweetie, you just keep, whatever you need, sweet. I'm like, what? And but anyway, I hadn't been to Atlanta maybe in 10 years, and sound weird, but I wanted to see, there's this place, it's a tobacco shop, and I don't smoke and don't have no interest in smoking, but they have this huge wooden Indian, and I wanted to get my picture with the wooden Indian. And so we went by there, and the tobacco shop is no longer there, and they're selling women's clothes now. Once again, clothes, but no cigar. You want one more? I mean, you already paid. You paid full admission, right? All right. So I'm in Atlanta, and there's a lot of weird people in Atlanta. If you've ever been in the Atlanta airport, most of the world is in the Atlanta airport if you've never been there. But, you know, people are, they don't want... You know, I guess they think they're somebody and they're trying to disguise themselves, and they got sunglasses and hats, and there's all kinds of stuff going on. And I saw this one guy disguised as a suitcase. And I'm like, okay, this is weird. This is, well, he really got carried away. If you're new, welcome to Tomoka Christian Church. All right, so let's just do it, shall we? Stand with me out of respect for God's word, and let's get called ignorant. Paul says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered over the Jordanian desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and they were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. That's Jesus. What a statement. The fulfillment of the ages. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You can be seated. So, since we agreed that none of us want to be ignorant, let's talk about what he wants us to learn. First of all, he says, let's learn from the past. Okay. And he goes into this whole thing. Now, you have to give Paul a lot of credit here. Now, remember, he stayed 18 months in Corinth. So what did he do during those 18 months? He taught them. He taught them the Word of God. What does Paul have? Paul has the Old Testament. So Paul has the Old Testament, and then, of course, he has the story of Jesus and his connection with Jesus when he was blinded on the road. But he taught these pagan people the stories from the Old Testament, what you and I hold in our hands today. So when he references these stories, well, Paul's taught them himself. So he knows they know them. And he talks about how they were baptized into Moses. Now, this is a strange statement. Let me explain what's going on here. Because today at 6 o'clock at Tom Rennick Park, we're having a baptism day. It's for anybody. If you've not accepted Jesus, you need to accept Jesus and be baptized. If you've just not been baptized, if you have questions, you can go out to the guidance point. Being baptized for Jesus, okay, I get that. My sins are being washed away. But what is this idea about being baptized into Moses, okay? So Moses is leading the people out of Egypt, and the people have seen the 10 plagues that happened in Egypt. And then God leads them across the Jordanian desert. And if you've never been out there, it's either desert or it's steppe, which is like the next level up from desert, but it's still miserable, and it's nothing but hot, okay? There's nothing out there. There's nowhere for shade, and they're gonna wander around in that wilderness for 40 years. Now, the liberal scholars will say, well, there couldn't have been more than, you know, a few hundred people. Let me remind you that when they were in Egypt, the reason that they were oppressed and put into slavery was because they had outnumbered all of Egypt. And the Pharaoh said, they're gonna take over. Now, if there's a few hundred people, you're not gonna threaten the mighty Egyptian Pharaoh. So the bottom end of the number is 1.5 million. The top end is 6. I lean towards 6, but I'll play the game and I'll give you 1.5 million. So there's 1.5 million people wandering in the Jordanian desert. How are they eating? God provided every day. Anybody remember how? Manna. Manna. Manna was some kind of a bread that God had show up on the ground like a dew on with the dew every morning. Manna means, what is it? They didn't know. We still don't know. But whatever was in the manna, it kept them alive. It had enough nutrients, enough calories, and then they grumbled because they didn't have water. And so Moses struck the rock, and I could have put this picture up there, but there's this massive stone in Saudi Arabia that is split like a laser beam. It's the only place in the world. And what's interesting is at the bottom of that rock, you can see the river that came out of it. It's just sand now. And I had this wrong all my life because, again, I'm just thinking, okay, God provided water for them. All right, but even giving you that conservative number of 1.5 million people, how much water do you need? And how much water do you need for 40 years? Well, I did a little research. It would seem that what happened is that when God opened up that rock and the water came out, it became a river, and that river followed Israel. Give that some thought. And God provided the food, and he provided the water, and then he talks about the cloud. Because I'm telling you what, you wouldn't make it out in the Jordanian desert. You wouldn't make it very long. It is miserable. And God had a cloud that would set over top of the nation of Israel so that they could stay cool. And when it was time to move and to pick up camp and move, the cloud would start to move. If you had any brains, you'd move with the cloud, right? All right? So here's the story. This is what he's wanting you to learn. He said all of these people saw the miracles. God provided the manna. God provided the water. God provided the cloud to protect them. And most of them still would not accept God, even though God is right there with them every single day. And it says, God was not pleased with them, and he scattered their bodies across the desert. In fact, every one of those people, again, 6 million, 1.5 million, whatever it was, every one of them died in the desert. The next generation is going to go into the promised land. The next generation is going to come into Jericho. But there's only two people that survived from that whole story. Anybody remember? Yeah, Caleb and Joshua. Even Moses doesn't get in to the promised land, okay? Only two will get in. So if you have this idea in your head, and it was put in your head because of, we go from one extreme to the other. For years it was God, you could never be sure of your salvation, God's out to get you, and everybody was scared to death, to a time now where the pulpits are saying, live however you want, do whatever you want, God's this old grandfather, and everybody's going to heaven, it doesn't matter. Apparently, it did matter. Because he said, you need to learn from the past, because these people had all the miracles. They were blessed, they were provided for, and yet they still involved with idolatry and all kinds of other activities that took place. In Jeremiah, the prophet writes, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. So you can learn. There's two ways to learn. I learned this a long time ago. You can hit your own head against the rock, or I can watch you hit your head against the rock and say, I'd rather not do that. That probably hurts. Now, you don't have to raise your hands, but a good number of us had to take the rock on ourselves, didn't we? He's begging them, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to learn from the past. Now, I'm going to put some stuff on the screen. I'm going to ask you to read this with me. So here's what this is. This is a little different. This side is the biblical position. This side is what's being taught today. So I'm going to ask you to read these with me, all right, because I want you to hear yourself say these, okay? Here we go. Jesus is the Son of God. The world says Jesus is one of many ascended masters. We're saved by grace. Through our faith, the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. The world says we achieve godhood through works. Jesus is the only way to salvation, Acts 4:12. Awaken the Christ consciousness within you. This is big stuff, crystals and all kinds of stuff. Lucifer is the devil, the world. Lucifer is the true Son of God. Take a look at what's happening in Hollywood. We must worship God. We must worship creation. Does that speak to anything? Wow. We will be resurrected, 1 Corinthians 15. We'll be reincarnated. I don't want to do this again, do you? Humanity was created, and God is the creator. Humanity has evolved. Spiritually, we've always existed since we existed. The word is truth. Truth is within me. Turn from sin. Turn from ignorance, because there is no sin. How do you define ignorance if you don't know right from wrong? Sanctification, getting right with God, is in Christ. We must discover our own divinity. Now, this last one, it's in two parts here. This is a Buddhist thing, and this is how a lot of people have no idea they're messed up into Buddhist stuff, but this is Buddhist theology, not this statement, but the second one. So here we go. Wait for Christ's second coming, which will be visible to all. Wait for the Maitreya, who will establish a one-world government, monetary system, and religion. If you don't see that happening in front of your eyes, you're not paying attention. Paul said, learn from the past. But then he also said, learn from other people's example. Now he gets real specific. He said, do you remember the 23,000 people that died because of sexual immorality? Do you remember when God sent snakes to kill all the people? Do you remember when the ground opened up and swallowed all the people that were grumbling and complaining? Oh, yeah, they did. They knew those stories. See, Moses goes up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. He's up there for 40 days, and it says that Moses tarried. Moses was with God. And in 40 days, by the time they come down from the mountain, anybody remember what's happened? Aaron has created, Moses' brother, thank you very much, the spokesman for God, has created a golden cow. He got everybody to turn in their gold, and Aaron says, I just threw it into a pot and it came out like this cow. Well, that cow is exactly what they worshiped in Egypt. It's all over every monument in Egypt. And literally, he's taken them back to idolatry. Moses comes down the mountain with the Ten Commandments in his hands, and he looks down and he can hear it. He hears the partying going on. They're drunk. There's open sexuality, fornication, homosexuality, all happening in front of him. And God took out 23,000 people in one day. And then he made them grind up the golden calf, and he made them drink the gold. Everything came out in the end, but just making sure you're still here. Anyway, you can read all that for yourself. But Paul's like, guys, if you have this idea that it's an old grandpa up there that doesn't care how you live and not worried about our commitment to following God, you don't understand God. You need to learn from this. And Peter says in 1 Peter, he says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving us what? An example that you should follow in his steps. Now, you know I'm going to pick on these guys, but these preachers, again, that are like, I was talking to God and God just said, you know, don't you trust me for a fifth Gulfstream? How would you incorporate that into that verse? Christ set an example of suffering and you and I should follow that. What does that mean? It means that I should be willing to sacrifice who I am, what I am. I heard a girl last night, a Stetson soccer player, and she was at the FCA banquet, and she said, when I figured out that the gifts I had were God's gifts and not mine, it changed my life. And I thought, wow, for a 20-year-old kid to figure this out. She said, whatever I have is God's, it's not for me. And he says, here's the example, guys. Learn from this or you're going to pay a dear price. So he doesn't want them to be ignorant. He's telling them this. I don't want you to be ignorant. We want to know. And listen, you got to know the word of God so that you know what's right and what's wrong. There's a story, I'll be real quick, but there was a group of guys in a hay barn. I don't know if you ever hauled hay before, but it's a hot, miserable job. And a guy had lost his watch, and they looked everywhere. If you've been in a hay barn, you're not going to find anything except more hay. And finally, one of the guys said, look, why don't all of you leave? And they left, and in 5 minutes, the kid came out with the watch. Because once everything got quiet, he just listened for the ticking of the watch, and he went and found the watch. But our world is so noisy, mostly self-induced. I mean, some of it we can't get away from, but a lot of it is self-induced. You've got to make time to get alone with God, read the word, listen to what he's telling you to do, and learn from the examples of others. And then the last part is to learn from the example of temptations. Now, one of the first verses I memorized was this one, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. And that statement means you ain't nothing special. I ain't nothing special. What I deal with is common to every man. And really, it's all pretty much just out there. I mean, what it's sin? It's greed. It's alcohol and drugs. It's sex in one form or another. You know, that's pretty much what's out there. And while I think you can learn from other people's examples of temptation, I think this is one you have to learn from yourself. I think you have to step back, and because I've spent my life in being a sinner, I'm really good at it, and you have to step back and say, how did that work for me last time? You get right up on the brink of something and you're like, you know what, I've been here before. Whatever it might be. I like how Ronald Reagan said it. Here's a great quote from Reagan. He said, I've had an unholy desire to invite some atheists to a dinner and then serve them the most fabulous gourmet dinner that's ever been concocted and then ask them if they believed there was a cook. See, now this is why this is the core of everything. If there's no God, then sleeping around, transgenderism, homosexuality, abortion, anything goes. Once you've taken God as the creator out of the story and that you are special and divinely created and you have a purpose and you are gifted, once you take that away, there really is no temptations. In fact, I would dare say, how could anybody say what's right and what's wrong? And I think you're watching that play out in a culture today that says, who's going to tell me that's wrong? Because there's no baseline for morality. But this is why I think this one is so personal. You have to say, you know what? I have been here before. And how did this go for me last time? I was counseling a guy one time, and he had gotten clean from alcohol and some other stuff. And he came to me and he goes, Joe, I am doing so well. I was like, man, I'm so excited. I said, you know, we'd done a lot of work together. We prayed together. And he said, I'm doing so well. He said, I went down the other day to the bars that I used to get in trouble at. And he said, I had no trouble at all. And I looked at him. I'm a great counselor. I looked at him and I said, you are the stupidest person I've ever seen in my life. So if you come for counseling, just give that some thought. And he said, what do you mean? I said, why would you see how close you could get to falling again rather than say, how close can I stay to Jesus to make sure that I don't fall again? I'll finish with this story. All right, this is a picture of Mark Zona. Mark Zona just entered, are you ready for this? He entered the Bass Fisherman Hall of Fame. I don't know how many people go to the Bass Fisherman Hall of Fame. Maybe you've been there. Maybe some of you are members. What do I know? All right. Here's what I know when I saw the story. I hope Mark's a Christian. I don't know if he is or not. I think probably most bass fishermen are. But I thought, you know, there's a Hall of Fame for everything. Forget this story for a minute. Think about yourself. Whatever you've done, good or bad, you're like, oh, if there was a Hall of Fame for this, I'd be in it. If there was a Hall of Fame for that, I'd be in it. Good or bad. But the problem is, can you imagine, hey, what's your greatest achievement? Well, Almighty God, I was in the Bass Hall of Fame. Is that how you want to stand in front of God? Or do you want to say, you know what? I surrendered to Jesus so I could be in your Hall of Fame. That's the decision to be made.